Let us look to the Lord for a moment. Loving Heavenly Father, Father of our blessed Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, once again we thank Thee for the opportunity to be gathered with Thy people around Thy Word. But more importantly, where two or three are gathered together in His name, we know that although unseen, that He is in our midst. What a wonderful Savior, that He should leave heaven's glory, that in turn we might have eternal life. Not merely eternal life, but life with Himself, one with Himself. We'll be able to go in and out of the Father's presence, even as little children, without what the work or what the Lord Jesus Christ had accomplished there at Calvary. We would not even be able to come into the presence of anyone in heaven. Now, Father, as we go into Thy Word, we pray that Thou wouldst take Thy Word and touch the hearts of each of us, not so much what the speaker says, but what Thy precious Word itself says. And we would be very careful to give Him all the praise, the honor, and the glory, both now and forever. Amen. Now, most of us know that this chapter is actually one parable in three parts. We find there's the Godhead, there's the Father, the Spirit, and the Son. In the first portion, the shepherd. Well, who's the shepherd? The good shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. He left heaven's glory to take your place and my place. And then we find the middle portion there, the lost coin. It's the work of the Holy Spirit, the patience of the Holy Spirit, dealing with each individual. How long was it before you trusted Christ as your Savior? From the time you knew the way of salvation. Sometimes He has to put you in the grinder, if it were, to bring you to Himself. Sometimes we're living a very comfortable life. Everything seems to be going our way. Why should we want to go to heaven? Well, the time here, friends, is very short. And then the last portion, many times we lose sight of the Father rejoicing. When we stop and think of a soul, a single soul, when they get saved, all of heaven rejoices over that soul. Now, I remember one time Billy Graham making the statement, he may have made it more than once, that if only 2% of all of those that came forward were truly saved, they'll be fortunate. It's a small number. Many have gone forward and made profession. And we have to be very careful with professions. Even the devil believes it. The devils, is the way the scripture puts it. They believe who Jesus is. They know who He is. They know why He came. But they're not omnipotent, omnipresent. They're omnipotent. Only God is that. He is a created being. Don't forget that. Although He's far more powerful than any of us or all of us together, He is still a created being. The triune Godhead has all of it. Now, we've mentioned it before. It might be oversimplified. Father, Son, Holy Spirit are absolutely perfect. Can you grasp anything like that? That's the reason they're one. If all of us in this little meeting right here were absolutely perfect, we would be one. It doesn't matter what decisions would be made, we would give the same answer because it's the perfect answer. Whatever we did, we would do it that way because it's perfect. That's God. That's the reason He's one. Whatever the Holy Spirit would do, the Father, the Son would have done the same, and vice versa. All right, we'll just read this portion, and then we'll try to come back, and we'll work on the latter portion, because I don't know if we're going to have time to get any farther than that. Verse 11, and He said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And he divided unto them his living. Now, that's beyond me. our son could come to you and ask for his portion of the inheritance, and you're not even dead. And then the fact that the father gave to him, that's still beyond me. But he had to learn the hard way. And he divided the latter portion of verse 12. He divided unto them his living. And not many days after that, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all there, arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Do you wonder who that citizen might be? Of course, it could be the devil. That's this picture here. But he was probably also one of his friends that helped him to squander his wealth. And Satan will certainly do that with you. And what did he do with them? And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. Doesn't say anything about feeding them, unless he wanted to eat with the swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat. And no man gave unto him. And when he had come to himself, he said, "How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" And when he came to himself, what would that imply? He was out of his mind. When you stop and think of what the worldlings do, they're literally out of their mind. They will take what's offered them here and turn their back on the greatest gift that you can receive: eternal life with God himself. Verse 18, "And I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion on, and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight am no more worthy to be called thy son. And the father said to his servants, Bring forth the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fatted calf and kill it. And let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, Thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him. And he answering said to his father, Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid, that I might make merry with my friends. And as soon as this thy son was come, who had devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, Son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. And it was fitting that we should make merry and be glad, for this thy brother was dead and is alive again, and was lost and is found. What a wonder. May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. We'll start with verse 17. When he came to himself, he said, How many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? There's a number of verses that would fit in with this. Deuteronomy 32:29. Do you know it? A good part of us, believe it or not, I used to quote most of these. Deuteronomy 32:29. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. Is there anyone in here that's not saved? If you are saved, are you walking with the Lord as you should? It would depend on your walk as to what crowns you may receive. Not just being saved and being in God's presence would be wonderful. But what will we do with the crowns? We'll cast them at His feet. But I believe even the Apostle Paul, when he stands before the judgment seat, the Bema, he'll probably wish he had done more. All of us will probably wish we had done more. But we can't wait until we leave this scene before we start doing it. We have to do it while we're here. How many times do we witness? How many times do we give out a tract? There's a bunch of calendars back there. How many are using calendars? Put them in your letters, sending bills, paying your bills, put them in with them. They've got their calendar, but there's also verses on there that could lead them to the Lord. And other papers and letters, etc., that you send out, put that in, put a tract in with it. I've been noticing of late, we used to use those tracts up fairly quickly, but I haven't bought tracts now for over a year, going on 2 years. I still got plenty. So that's saying some of us aren't maybe doing something that we used to do. And then this verse, I dare say all of us know it. Isaiah, the first chapter, 1:18. Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Just think, all of your sins are gone once we've trusted Christ as Savior. We weren't even born. Well, how could the Lord pay for our sin? He's all-knowing, friends, brothers and sisters. He knows the end from the beginning and the beginning from the end, and everything in between of it. He knows every hair on your head. And just think of all the billions of people that have gone on before you. And still He knows them all. Every sin that you will commit yet, He knows. It doesn't have to be something obvious. It can be anger. It can be disgust with someone. It can be indifference to the things of the Lord. But He knows it. And because of the work of Calvary, that's already paid for. All you have to do is put your trust in Him. If you've already trusted Him, then what should we be doing? Let's see, there's nobody here old enough except possibly my wife. When I was a boy, people knew a little bit more about kings and princesses and queens, etc. In fact, I came from Canada. And at that particular time in Great Britain, somewhere in the world, the sun was shining on the Union Jack. What's the Union Jack? It's the British flag. You looked up to royalty. You expected something out of royalty, but we see what a mess some of them are doing of late. What would that have done to Queen Victoria, the ancestor of these that are there today? She was a born-again woman. Another thing with a nation that is a godly nation, we haven't been at the top over 50 years and we're already sliding down. Sad to say. Most nations are at the top 50 to 100 years. Great Britain was there 450 years. And we got some young folks. I don't know if they actually came from India, but their folks did. But a lot of the Indians, not Great Britain, but they have to admit this. Without Great Britain, they wouldn't have their education system and everything else. And Christianity got into India through the missionaries of Great Britain on the large scale. That's dwindling. up to the Second World War, 93% claimed to be Christians in Great Britain. They at least went to church. After the war, 3%. It didn't take long for that mighty nation to become a third-rate nation. They're still a power, but they're nothing like they used to be. God looks after those that stand up for him. When this nation was standing for him, he watched over them. This country is as great. We're the most powerful nation there's ever been on the face of the earth. It's because of God. And now we're turning our back on God or indifferent. See how quickly we can lose it? In fact, you won't find the United States mentioned anywhere in Scripture. Nowhere. How do we disappear? We turn our back on God as a nation. If this nation got back on its knees, we might find a change. The Christians on their knees. But a good part of us, we're indifferent as well. Another verse in Haggai, first chapter, verse 12, I believe. Haggai, first chapter, beginning with the first verse, or fifth verse. Now therefore, thus saith Jehovah of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe yourselves, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith Jehovah of hosts, consider your ways. The child of God has to consider his ways too. We're the Lord's. If we're the Lord's, then we are what? Princes and princesses, believe that or not. He's King of Kings. We're part of the family. And if that's the case, what kind of an example should we be setting for those all around us? Now, sometimes it looks like some of us deliberately fall flat on our face for some of the dumb things we do. This young man certainly did something dumb. Then verse 18, we come up with the same thing here. Isaiah 1:18, I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. Now that was a mental ascent. But he had to do something about it. How many people agree that they're lost? But they do nothing about it. Even when the way of salvation is made clear and plain. Verse 20. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and fell on his neck and kissed him. Now when the father gave him his money and he left, I dare say for the first week or two, dad didn't pay too much attention. Then he started wondering when the boy was going to be coming back. And as time went on, he probably looked more and more down the road. And then one day he sees a figure way off in the distance. Wasn't dressed the way it was his son, so probably wasn't his son. Maybe a number of times that was the case. In this case, as he draws closer, maybe just the way he walked or carried himself, it was his boy. That's how the Lord looked at us when we come to him. When he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion on him, and ran. Now, it is really culture, or the Jewish culture, that was almost verboten amongst the older ones. You didn't do things like that. That was just beneath your dignity. But when it came to getting his son, dignity didn't make a whole lot of difference. He ran and he threw his arms around him. Now, we don't read anywhere that the young man even took a bath when he left the pigsty. Can you imagine how he smelled? And the filth. A lot would say, why couldn't he have waited till the boy got cleaned up, straightened up before he did these things? If you really love them, that doesn't make any difference. And then it says, and he kissed him. Well, the colloquial for that is, he smothered him with kisses. Just literally smothered him with kisses. When we trust the Lord, we come, or if we've gone astray, when we come back, that's how God treats us. He loves us. For God so loved the world that he what? Gave his only begotten Son. Literally, he sent him to die for you and me. And the love of the Son for the Father, his desire was to do the Father's will, no matter what it was, to the most minute degree. Nothing would be left out. In fact, we find in Psalm 22, I believe it is, 33 of the prophecies of Christ were right in that one psalm. It's a short psalm. But everything that was prophesied of the Lord Jesus Christ was fulfilled to the net. Even to when he was just at the end, he said, I thirst, to fulfill Scripture. And then he said, into thy hands I commit my spirit. What did he say? Finished. One word. Finished. And it meant paid in full. The debt's paid for. There's nothing more to be added to it. That's what God did for you, what he did for me. And he's got his hand over us ever since. He kissed the kiss of reconciliation. Let us look at 2 Corinthians 5. Oh, I'm looking the wrong way. Can't even remember that anymore. 2 Corinthians 5, 19th verse. To wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, and it not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation, or reconcile to God. Another verse, Ephesians. Ephesians 2, I believe it's the 13th verse. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, ye who once were far off are made nigh or near by the blood of Christ. We were talking about the awful suffering this morning at the breaking of bread, and it is terrible. It's more than any of us can gather. We can't grasp it. And he didn't take the punishment of just one or two. He took that which belonged to all of us, all through history. For God loved them all. He paid the debt of every man. And that salvation is only to those that reach out and appropriate to themselves the wonderful free gift of salvation. God doesn't want you in heaven if you don't want to be there. What a sad situation. And then doubtless he had a good bath, or they expected he should have had, a sign of regeneration, a cleansing. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. Washing of regeneration. And then Ephesians 2. Ephesians 5. The 26th verse. It's a good one to memorize. Can't even find my verses. That he might sanctify and cleanse it. Of course, that's speaking of the church, but it applies to the individual as well. With the washing of the water by the word. The word is the water he uses to wash us, to cleanse us with. And daily as we read the word, once we're saved, we don't need the bath again. But we need to cleanse our feet. And maybe our hands as well. But the picture there is the Israelite as he wandered through the streets. They weren't paved, so they were covered with dust. So you went in to visit someone, the servants came out, and they washed your feet. So that in essence, you were clean all over. But the original took place the moment you're saved. Then put the best robe. The robe of righteousness on him. We look at Romans first, Romans 3. Romans 3, begin with verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God, apart from the law, or apart from law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Christ Jesus, unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Everyone needs it. And then Isaiah. Good verse to know. Isaiah 61. 10th verse. I will greatly rejoice in Jehovah. My soul shall be joyful in my God. For he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. But the key there, the primary thing, is he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation, and hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. All because of the work of Calvary. Now, something the time's about up. I don't want this to slip by. How many sons were there? You ever stop and think? One of the great preachers of old made this statement. There was the elder son. There was the younger son. What about the son that was telling the parable? Who was that? It's the Lord. He was telling the parable that would touch your lives and my life. And the lost we come in contact with. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful God. Let us pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the infinite love that has been bestowed upon mankind. Particularly each one that has put his or her trust in the Christ of Calvary, that one who is daily the delight of the Father, the altogether lovely one, the fairest of the fair, and we're made one with him. Almost seems impossible, except that there's nothing impossible with God. Now, as we've read these things, thought these things, may they be used to keep us close to thyself, ready to witness in season and out of season. So many times we come into a situation, well, maybe we better wait till another time. Who knows, you might never have another time, or that individual might never have another time. May we be faithful witnesses. We find in the first chapter of Acts that we are witnesses. Whether we're good or not, that's another story. But we are witnesses for our Lord. Again, we think of our own loved ones that are laid aside with illness, and friends, some very, very seriously, some that have been going through an awful lot in the last 2, 3, possibly 4 years. We thank thee for their faithfulness. In most cases, we find that those very ones are faithful to our God. May we be faithful in holding them up before the Lord, talking with them, visiting with them, in one manner or another. And may we ever be ready to encourage and uplift each other, not only we who are in this little gathering, but everyone that knows Christ as Savior. For they are all brothers and sisters in the Lord. These things we ask in his name and for his sake. Amen.